Our scripture reading for this morning will be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 25, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Festus, then, having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul. And they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore he said, "Let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him." After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, "I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." Notice Paul's defense in verse 8 with regards to the charges that have been brought against him. "I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." Paul basically has proclaimed a defense of having been a law-abiding citizen. Are you a law-abiding citizen? What does that mean? It means that we do our best to obey the governing authorities, which is good because we're called upon to do that as Christians. Some 10 years earlier, Paul had written to the Romans, a church that he is planning on going to see. In Romans chapter 13, the concept of what a Christian's obligations are to the powers that be. Beginning with verse 1 of Romans 13. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake." Paul lives out what the Spirit has inspired him to write. "I have done nothing against the Jews, the law of the Jews, against the temple, or against Caesar. And we're going to see how this last part of his qualifiers comes into play, this concept of being a Roman citizen and obeying even Caesar. We find there, Paul says that the governing authorities are servants of God, ministers of God, so be obedient to them and pay your taxes. Paul was a law-abiding citizen because it is what God requires. But you say, there are governments that are just not godly, and that is true. And there is the exemption, the Christians, early Christians, proved that during this same century of Paul, that if the government requires you to do something contrary to the will of God, you don't have to obey it. You say, really? Well, remember what they were required to do, to praise Caesar as God and to reject their Christianity or their faith in Christ. And they refused to do that. And that's why we have the record of all the martyrs during the first century of persecution. But as long as you can obey the government and not go contrary to what God's law stipulates, then you are to do so, because that's what keeps the peace. It's sometimes hard to imagine why God allows certain governments to be established and then to remain in power for as long as they do. But as Paul has already described for us in chapter 17, God does that because he's the one at work within his hands. He is creating situations so that the most men possible will turn to him and inherit salvation through Christ. While Paul, on the one hand, is law-abiding, his accusers have become criminal in the things that they are doing. They're not following the law of Moses. Remember what they did to Paul in Jerusalem? They attempted to tear him limb from limb. Then they plotted an assassination under the pretense of having Paul brought before the council again. They had more than 40 of them had decided that they would kill him before he ever reached the council. And even now, we find the Holy Spirit revealing through the hand of Luke that this petition to have Paul brought to Jerusalem to be tried is not really an attempt to have him tried in Jerusalem. No, they are even yet, 2 years later, plus, planning on killing him if Festus will allow him to come and be tried in Jerusalem. We're not going to say a whole lot about Festus at this moment. We'll still have an opportunity to do that next week in the lesson whenever he and King Agrippa get to interact with one another. But I do want to say that Festus is more honorable than Felix. The governor prior to Festus, Felix, that we looked at last week, was a scoundrel. Festus is one who tends to try and follow the law. He dies after only 2 years in office, however. Their names are somewhat ironic. Felix's name means happy. Festus's name means festival. Festivus for the rest of us? Happy festival is what the names of these governors that Paul is appearing before. They are anything but a joy. Although Paul, because he is walking with God, as we'll see a little later in the lesson, is able to accomplish, in part, God's mission for him. And we'll see that prophecy of Jesus's even prior to knowing anything about us knowing anything about Saul of Tarsus. But the Jews are criminal in their plot to try and assassinate Paul. They have therefore ceded the moral ground, and they have become a mob, just as they were when they crucified Christ. So they would do the same to the Apostle Paul. Why does Paul appeal to Caesar? Is it merely because he wants to survive? No. He is accomplishing a prophecy, a mission that God has given him. Remember what Christ had told him in encouraging him while he was still in the throes of confinement at Jerusalem. This is from Acts chapter 23, verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Paul's fourth missionary journey is how I have described it. He's confined for 2+ years in Caesarea, first under Felix, for 2 full years, and now under Festus. We don't know exactly how much longer he stays with Festus, although if Festus is dead within 2 years of taking office, we know that it can't be too awfully long. But Paul has been transferred to Caesarea, and even now he has testified before 2 governors. His confinement is allowing him eventually, in next week's lesson, to witness to a king as well. God truly does work in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Christ had said that they would suffer persecution because they followed him, and that they would be taken before governors and kings. And so Paul is fulfilling Christ's prophecies of Christians in general. Why does God care about governors and kings, about the powers that be, about Roman officials? Because God has created all men, and they are all sons of his, and he desires all to come to know him and to walk in his way. Paul's law-abiding lifestyle, therefore, has put him in this position, claiming his Roman citizenship, and it's keeping him, rather ironically, safely in prison. And it has allowed God to work all things together for good to them that love him. Paul has built his life upon doing things God's way. And since he has come to know Christ as the Messiah, he has established his house upon the rock, upon the foundation. Christ has said, "Blessed is the man who hears these words of mine and acts on them. He may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Paul is building his house upon the rock, which is Christ. On the marquee, I have these words written from Matthew 11 and verse 6. "And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." The contrast is remarkable, isn't it? Those who have tried to hang on to the law and to tradition have taken offense at Christ. In that same analogy there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following, "He who builds his house upon the rock withstands the storms of life, but he who builds his house upon the sand, it falls." Paul has chosen to build upon the rock, to lay the foundation which is Christ in his own life. And the contrast is remarkable with those who have rejected Jesus of Nazareth as being the Christ. Turn with me to hymn number 470. 470.
Note me, all my tomorrows, all my past, Jesus is Lord of all. I've quit my struggles, contentment at last, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. All of my conflicts, all my thoughts, Jesus is Lord of all. His love wins the battle. could not have fought. Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. All of my longings, all my dreams, Jesus is Lord of all. All of my failures, His power redeems. Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life. Jesus is Lord of all.
It is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Refusal to build upon the foundation that God has laid necessarily results in a house that will not stand. I want to read a quote from one of my commentators. This is F.B. Meyer, talking about the response of those who are of faith to Christ, namely the Gentiles, and his rejection by God's own people, the Jews. There has been a notable transference of privilege from the Jew to the Gentile believer. This is not due to fickleness on God's part, but to a fatal defect in the Hebrew people. The vessel that was marred in the potter's hand suffered not from the clumsiness of the potter, but from some inherent flaw in the clay. The chosen people stumbled over the law of faith and rejected their Messiah. The Gentiles, on the other hand, have exercised faith in Him and have thereby attained a justifying righteousness. There is no caprice with God, neither shadow that is cast by turning, James 1:17. Any apparent change in His dealings is determined by our attitude toward Him. In Romans chapter 9, as Paul is talking about the situation of the Jews having rejected the stone which God established, starting with verse 30, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed.'" Imagine a foundation that has been established and the house is yet to be built upon it, and you're walking around somewhat absent-mindedly upon the lot and you stumble over that footing. That's what's being described here. God has established a cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus. The Gentiles have responded in faith and built their house upon it. The Jews, however, have ignored it or tried to reject it and have stumbled upon it to their own condemnation. Remember what I said, the Jews have become the criminals. Paul is the one who is law-abiding. Instead, the Jews have maintained that they will follow the law and only the law. Not the spirit of the law, but by works, Paul says. And in the process, they have assured their own condemnation. In a very Hebrew manner, Paul has combined two passages of Scripture here in verse 33. Let me read the Romans passage again, verse 33 from chapter 9. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Both of these are passages from Isaiah, one from chapter 8 and the other from chapter 28. Let me read them in their completeness. First, Isaiah 8, verse 14 and 15. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Then Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. One, a very positive passage. God says, I'll give you that which you can build your life upon, your house upon. And if you're wise, Jesus implies you will do so. But the earlier passage in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 says, but the Jews, for the most part, will reject the stone. And instead of building upon it, they will actually fall upon it. It will become, as Paul describes, a rock of offense. Are you offended at Christ? Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus had also said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, and they took offense at him. This is in his hometown. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Mark records it this way in Mark 6, verse 3. And they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. You see, Jesus didn't leave a mediocre response available. You either accepted him as Lord and obeyed him, or you rejected him as the Christ, as the Messiah, and suffered the consequences. Paul, as a law-abiding citizen, both to the law of the Jews, and you say, but he's not keeping the law anymore. Yes, he is, in spirit. It's fulfillment. Remember, Moses had even said at the institution of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, there will come one after me, like me, but you must listen to him. Even Moses at the very establishment of the law said, there will come another lawgiver. In other words, this law that I am giving is temporary. And when that lawgiver comes, you must listen to him. So Paul is true when he says, I have kept the law of Moses. I've done nothing against the temple. I've done nothing against Caesar. He's fulfilling God's will for him as a Christian, firmly walking in righteousness. He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. We are obligated, not that we will do so perfectly, certainly, but we are obligated to do our best to follow what God has said and to obey the laws of the land as long as they do not contradict what God expects of us. Peter records similarly about the rock of offense in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Why is Christ such a problem for so many? because they have become lawless, because they do not want to be of faith. You cannot say Christ was a good man because he proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, and good men don't do that. He's either a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord. In the song that we sang, Jesus is Lord of all. It's indicative of us yielding to his authority in obedience to him, following his way. It is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Don't take offense to Christ, because he is the only way to heaven. I am the way, he says in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul understood that. He's on trial because of his faith. Make no mistake. And the Christians suffered greatly in the first century because of their faith. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake.